Well, let's pray together, shall we, before we look together at God's word. Our Father, we want to thank you. How great is our God. We thank you that you are indeed a great and awesome God. Praise you for the way in which you worked in our lives. Thank you for opening our eyes to the truth about yourself. And Lord, we can't believe that we were blind for so many years. How your greatness is around us, portrayed by creation. We walked around this world not really seeing until you opened our eyes to your greatness. And now, Lord, we thank you and praise you that because you've done that miracle of opening our blind eyes to how great you are, thank you that we can open up your word and trust you to open our eyes once again to understand your word, that we might live in awe of you and might live obediently before you, even this week. Please, by your Spirit, cause us to understand your word afresh and help us to be excited about you and the greatness of our God who is at work by his Spirit through his church. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, can I say how lovely it's been to be with you this weekend? I'm going to say that. Of course, you might think differently. But I've thoroughly enjoyed being with you, so thank you for having me. And thank you that we've been able to work our way through some teaching on prayer. I was pleased that when I offered Brian a number of things that we could have looked at this weekend, I was really pleased that he said, let's have a look at prayer, because I don't think any of us graduate, do we, from the school of prayer. I think we've all got L plates on. And it seems to me that we never get to a point, therefore, when, you know, we can say, well, here is our sort of elite group of people in the church. They really know what prayer is, and they don't need to go over the basics again because they're on the sort of advanced school. Now, I think we're all in the school of prayer. We're all needing to learn often the basics again, just to be reminded of things that we know are true, but hopefully in a fresh way. So I think, I've been encouraged by a number of people who have come up to me and said, David, you haven't taught us anything new. Oh, thank you. Anyway, hey, but that's good. But they said, you've just taught us things that we knew, but they've come alive. So praise God for that. And of course, the test of all this teaching on prayer is tomorrow morning, isn't it? I can stand up and spout as long as I like about prayer, and if that makes no difference to the way that I'm living this week, if actually I don't pray, then it's all been a waste of time, isn't it? But the test of a weekend like this is whether actually next week you come in your weakness to God and say, Father, you know how I am. And you know how weak I am. You know how desperately I need you to be at work in my life. So please use me. That will be the test, to see how many times next week we're found in the place of prayer. I hope as well what we've done this weekend is to show very simple. Jesus didn't, it was a mark of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it, that he didn't complicate matters. He made it really very simple. Things that are very profound, but very, very simple. Prayer is simple. And that's what we've been learning. I hope that's what we've been learning. Well, tonight, I hope what we're going to see from the Bible is that not only is Christian prayer about praying to the Father, the great privilege of being able to call the God of the universe, my Father, my Daddy, Abba, that was the privilege that Jesus had as God's Son, and he said it was your privilege and mine too if we were trusting the same God. We can approach God as Father, Daddy. Not only do we have that privilege as Christians, that's what defines Christian prayer, but we come to God the Father through the Lord Jesus, through the Son, and we're going to remember what it cost Jesus for you and I to be able to come to God as Father. It cost him everything. He gave his life, shed his precious blood, that you and I could have access to the Father and call God Dad, Daddy. And we're going to remember that as we take bread and wine a little later. That third thing that we saw this morning, if you were here, was not only do we come to God as Father through the Son, but we come in the power of the Spirit. And so it's the Spirit who makes these things real to us. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. How we need the Spirit to work in us, and cause us to pray. Tonight we're going to see that prayer is not an individual activity. The Christian life isn't meant to be an individual activity. Oh, I know, it's a tragedy, isn't it? And I hope we're praying for Christians who are in this position. A tragedy when Christians, sadly, are imprisoned and persecuted for their faith. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters who are on their own because they're in prison. But the norm is that if we're Christian people, we're not on our own. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit, but we're put in a family. We have one another. And so tonight the subject is prayer with the saints. I don't mean all those worthy people in the past who in Anglican churches have dinner plates behind their heads in the windows, you know. Not all those special people in flowing robes and beards and what have you. Now, the Bible uses the word saint to refer to the believer. So that's all of us. If we're trusting the Lord Jesus, we're all saints. That doesn't mean to say we're saintly, but it does mean to say that we're God's holy ones. Oh, God is doing his work of making us holy, but we're given the title of being his holy ones. So prayer with the saints is what we're looking at tonight. But before we get to that, I'm just going to give you a few more updates on some church bulletin notices. Now here's one that I'm sure in your church bulletin you never make mistakes. I was looking at it earlier on and everything's wonderful really, but it's not always the case in churches. So here's one I came across. A bean supper will be held on Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. Yeah, sorry about that. So my wife says I always lower the tone. Sorry. Here's another. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be What is Hell? Come early and listen to our music group practice. Now, that was... I want to say you have been absolutely wonderful. I totally agree with Brian. It was nothing, not aimed at you at all. Here's another one. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 o'clock at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double door at the side entrance. Oh dear, here we are. The Associate Minister unveiled the church's new tithing campaign slogan last Sunday. I upped my pledge, up yours. Hear me. Here's the last one. Please join us as we show our support for Amy and Alan, who are preparing for the girth of their first child. Well, there we are. I think we've had enough of those church notices. We had that reading, didn't we, from Acts chapter 4. What an exciting prayer meeting that must have been. What an exciting prayer meeting. And looking on my bookshelves, I notice how many of my books on prayer are to do with private prayer. Seems to me that's a contradiction in terms. If you've been coming over this weekend, I hope you've realised that prayer, the last thing that prayer is private. If you think about it, the very minimum number of people involved in prayer is how many? Four. Well done. Somebody's been awake these last few days. I'm glad to hear it. Well done, Edwin. Yes, because of course we're praying to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, and of course it's you who's praying. So there are four people involved. Every time one person prays, four people are involved. So do you see, prayer is never private. Prayer is always a corporate activity, and tonight we're going to see that as we think of praying with the saints. I don't believe you can pray without them. Praying with the saints. Interesting, when Jesus tells his disciples to pray, and if you've got a Bible, do turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, page 970, if you've got one of these church Bibles, page 970. If you haven't got a Bible, put your hand up, and I'm sure somebody will bring a Bible to you. Because I'm going to be talking about quite a few verses here, and you won't be able to follow unless you've got a Bible. So don't feel embarrassed, just say, I haven't got a Bible. And there we are, there's a dashing young man at the back. Sorry, there's a man dashing at the back, is what I meant. Matthew chapter 6, and verse 6 to 13. When you pray, Jesus says, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Now isn't that interesting? Not my Father in heaven. Of course it's true. Individually, we do know God as... I know God as my Father. You know God as your Father. But isn't it interesting that the context in which Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer to us, he used it corporately. Our Father in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, even though yours is the only body in that room that Jesus is talking about in verse 6, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, even though that yours is the only body in that room, you are still praying with the saints. In other words, when you become a Christian, you cease to be just an individual, and you become part of the body. So that if you're a member here at Parr Street, you belong to the rest of the body, and they belong to you. That's the whole point of the body metaphor. You're not an isolated eye. Remember Paul talking about that in 1 Corinthians 12. You're not an isolated eye or isolated arm. Wouldn't be much good on its own, would it? Do you remember, did you ever watch those Roald Dahl mysteries? Do you remember Roald Dahl? What was it? The Unexpected, Tales of the Unexpected. There were some strange things that used to be on, weren't there, on the television? I remember. And I just remember this one episode. I didn't like Roald Dahl's Tales of the Unexpected, but there's one episode. I never understood what the story was about, but this huge eye just sitting in a room. Of course, it couldn't do anything because it didn't have any legs, did it? It just sat there. It was grotesque. Now, the church is a body. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus, and you belong to brothers and sisters. And I don't belong to myself. I belong to Jesus, and I belong to my brothers and sisters. And so if we're part of the body, if we're no longer our own, but we belong to Jesus and we belong to one another, then it's absolutely right that we have concern for one another. Other religions emphasize individual prayer, me and my own spirituality, my progress on the path of spirituality. But it's Christianity that emphasizes corporate prayer. Prayer with other Christians, prayer as part of the body. So that even when I'm on my own, in my own room, praying, I'm praying not just for myself, I'm praying for God, and I'm praying for our daily needs and our debts and the deliverance that we need as Christians. Interesting, isn't it? Just delivers me from my self-centeredness. Well, this isn't just something that Jesus taught. This is something that Jesus practiced too. So we move on to Luke's Gospel. Have a look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. So this is page 1039 if you've got a church Bible. Page 1039. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. Now, as I said last night to those of you who are here, I'm half Irish. So please don't be offended by what I'm just about to say. But this verse is not taken from the Irish version of the New Testament. You'll see what I mean. Have a look at verse 18. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. Did you get that? Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. Well, hang on a minute. Is he in private? Or are his disciples with him? Well, it's both, isn't it? And you find, it's interesting, you find that keeps occurring. That the times when Jesus is actually in private prayer. He's not in private prayer, or not just in private prayer. He has his disciples around him. Very interesting. Let me encourage you to do a little study of that in Luke's Gospel. Luke's the one in particular who keeps telling us about the times when Jesus prayed. And you did a bit of study of that, about that yesterday morning, I think, didn't you, with Paul? But Luke, it's well worth doing a little study on Jesus' prayer life in Luke's Gospel. All sorts of things suddenly you're aware of, which the other Gospel writers don't seem to be too interested in. But Luke has got a special interest in Jesus' prayer life. And you find that Jesus wanted to pray privately. When he prayed privately, he often took Peter and James with him. It seems as though he was taking them for support, for encouragement. So, a little later on in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. And it's as he's praying, of course, that the transfiguration takes place. Almost as though a veil is lifted. And the disciples see something of the glory of Jesus. It happens as Jesus prays. But he's not praying on his own, notice. He's taking Peter, John, and James with him. What about chapter 11, verse 1? Now just have a look at the beginning of this. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Ah, so he's on his own. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him. Now, isn't that interesting? Because that's the context in which Jesus gives teaching on prayer. His disciples see Jesus praying, and then they say, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. The context in which Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer is in the place where Jesus himself has just been praying on his own, and his disciples are so taken with Jesus' prayer life that they say, teach us to pray, please do. Jesus isn't on his own. He's with his disciples. Corporate prayer. Well, what about chapter 22? Move on to chapter 22 in Luke's Gospel. Page 1058. Look at verse 39. So here is Jesus going back and forth from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. We're told verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. But that is... it's Luke who tells us that Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. This was Jesus' normal practice, whilst they were staying in Jerusalem, to walk out towards the Mount of Olives with his disciples and to pray. It wasn't just on the night that he was betrayed that he did this. This is what he was doing as usual, praying. But notice Jesus wasn't doing it alone. Even that tremendous prayer of Jesus that we get in John chapter 17, which is very intimate and very personal, it's a tremendous prayer to study if you've never done that, where Jesus prays to his heavenly Father. Even that prayer is prayed in the presence of his disciples, so his disciples are overhearing it. They're eavesdropping on his prayer to his Father. Prays it with the saints. And here, in Luke 22, in Gethsemane, Jesus battling with terror in his soul. He wanted his disciples to watch with him and pray. It's as though the physical human Jesus needed help and support. Now, if Jesus needed that, how much more do we? How much more do we? So whenever you pray, you are joining your voices with all the saints. With all the saints. We've seen something of this in the Gospels, but it's not just the Gospels that tell us about corporate prayer. We see it in the Acts of the Apostles too. So what were they doing in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 1, between Jesus ascending into heaven and the Holy Spirit coming upon the church on the day of Pentecost. Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Here they are, that band of disciples, meeting together, constantly in prayer. And the day of Pentecost comes, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What's the result? Timid Peter, who can't even confess Jesus in the courtyard, remember, as Jesus is on trial. The one who denies Jesus is emboldened by the Spirit to stand up in the temple courts and to proclaim to them that the Jesus whom they have just crucified is God's anointed king, the one whom the Old Testament had pointed to, the one whom the Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years. He was the one who they've just pinned to the cross. There's a boldness in Peter. And not only is there a boldness in Peter, wonderfully, there's a tremendous response, isn't there? I mean, I think I would be pretty pleased with 3,000 people coming to faith in Christ. I mean, you know, it's not a bad day's work, is it, Brian, really? Preaching the gospel and seeing 3,000 people come to Christ. Isn't that fantastic? That's the result. 3,000 converts, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. When you've got 120 people praying daily together, something's going to happen, isn't it? Something's going to happen. Now, what were those 3,000 new believers taught? Well, have a look at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Right at the start, this group of people who'd been converted, the 3,000 who realized that the Jesus who had died on the cross was the Jesus who was God's anointed king, who'd come to die for them, they realized that they needed to meet together, to be taught, to have fellowship, to break bread, and to pray. And so Acts chapter 4, the reading that we had read to us, Peter and John, they get into trouble, don't they? They're told never again to tell people about Jesus, but what do? Well, they go back, verse 23, to the believers. They report all that's happened. And what happens? They have a prayer meeting. And what do they pray for? Very interesting, isn't it, to see what they pray for. Lord, protect us. Lord, keep us safe. Lord, please make things go smoothly. Not a bit of it. Sovereign Lord. And they recount what God had said in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 had predicted that the nations will rage, that the people would be pitted against the king, God's anointed one. And here it's happened. They know it's happened in Jesus, as Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the Gentiles and the leaders of Israel, have conspired against God's holy servant Jesus, his anointed one. But they realized that behind all of that God was working. It was all done by God's decree, by his set purpose and foreknowledge. So what do they pray? Verse 29, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Protect us, Lord. Keep us safe. Not a bit of it. Make us more bold so that we can speak and tell more people about Jesus. That's what they're praying. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And notice verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they're meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went and spake the word of God boldly. It's very hard to pray for boldness on your own, isn't it? If you're a timid soul, very hard to pray for boldness. You can pray for it. Much easier to pray for boldness when you're together, isn't it? Much easier. Much harder to pray for boldness when it's just you. Pray for boldness together, and then you're more likely to go out and speak together, aren't you? More likely to act on it as well. Because you've prayed together about it. Let's move on to Acts chapter 12. Now, I love this. Acts chapter 12. Dear Peter's getting used to that jail, isn't he? So verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Well, there's a miraculous escape. And Peter turns up to the house where the prayer meeting's going on. So the people have gathered, oh, we're so worried about Peter. Do you know he's in jail? And then there's a knock on the door. Have a look at verse 13. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door! Whilst all this is happening, of course, poor Peter's still at the door, isn't he? Knocking, hello, it's me, can you let me in, please? I've just come from prison. And she's so overjoyed, she's forgotten to open the door to him, poor Peter, so he's still outside. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, verse 16. Hello, I'm still here. Where's she gone? Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said. And then he left for another place, praying together. Praying together. Constantly God's people are found in the Acts of the Apostles praying together. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It was the church. It was when the church prayed that God sent out perhaps two of the greatest missionaries ever sent out. In the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. When the church prayed, God sent out missionaries. What about the epistles? Oh, we haven't got time to go through all the epistles, have we? Paul often asks churches to pray. In fact, all the commands to pray, all the great promises about prayer are written not to individuals, they are written to churches. But we individualize everything, don't we? It's all about me and my prayer life. No, it isn't. It's all about you, us, and our prayer life together as a church. What about Revelation? Here we are in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Last book of the Bible. Page 1238, if you've got a church Bible. And here is the Lamb opening the seals. The scroll on which is written, if you like, the destiny for God's, well, for all people, God's purposes for salvation and judgment. Here is the Lamb opening the fifth seal, verse 9. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Do you notice how they call out together in one voice? How long, sovereign Lord? How long? Or chapter 8, when we're told that in verse 3, an angel who had a golden censer came and he stands at the altar, he's given much incense to offer, which are the prayers of all the saints. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hands. Now, why have I laboured this point? I think because we in the West are obsessed with the individual. It's all about me and my prayer life. And of course it's true that our relationship with the Lord individually must be a good and healthy one. But I think the problem that we battle with in many of our churches is the problem of individualism. And the doctrine of prayer causes us to stop thinking individually and to start thinking collectively, corporately. It breaks down the sin of individualism. When we start reading the Bible and realizing how much of the Bible is written about corporate prayer, maybe then we'll suddenly discover the important place that there is of meeting together with brothers and sisters, not just in informal prayer meetings, but in informal individual gatherings, in our homes, meeting with other Christians, brothers and sisters, wherever we are, praying together with the saints. Now, what are the advantages of prayer with the saints? Can I say it turns prayer into a school? It turns prayer into a school. I want to be a bit practical in these last two points that I'm making. I've learned more about prayer from listening to other people praying than from all the books on prayer I've ever read. Now, I was mentioning this morning a brilliant book on prayer, so please don't let that stop you from going to read Don Carson's book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, which I think is fantastic and very, very helpful. There are some brilliant books on prayer. But the people who've taught me to pray are not the preachers or the authors, they're the prayers. I remember as I was a boy of 16, 17, I had a Saturday job at British Home Stores in our town, and we lived about 5 miles out of town, and I suppose my job started at about 8:15 on a Saturday morning, and our church met just a few streets away from British Home Stores, and we had a Saturday morning prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, and I don't know why I did it, but I did. I decided as a young lad that I'd try as much as possible to get along to that Saturday prayer meeting at church at 7 o'clock, which only lasted for an hour. And I suppose at the most there were only ever 8 or 9 people there. And we met in the pastor's study, and everybody was sort of at least 20 or 30 years older than me. And I was just a little spotty 16, 17-year-old. And I think probably for the first 3 or 4 months I didn't open my mouth. I just sat and I prayed amen as people prayed. But that's where I learned to pray. As I listened to older saints praying. As I saw them open up their Bibles and take verses from the Bible, promises that God had made, and turn those promises back into prayers. And I saw the fervency in which God's people prayed and cried, wept, as they were praying for individuals from particular situations. That was where I learned to pray. Now, I'm saying I'm no expert on prayer. Please don't think I am. But I think in this whole area of prayer, corporate prayer is where we're going to help each other, isn't it? You can read lots of books on prayer. And they might be helpful, they might not be. There's nothing like meeting with God's people, hearing them praying to make you want to pray. And I thank God for those 7 or 8 people, many of them have been promoted to glory now, but who showed me how to pray, what it meant to pray, to sue the living God for his blessing, to take the Bible and to not pray self-centered prayers, but to pray big prayers, God-honoring prayers, for his name and for his glory. Nothing like listening to other people pray to learn how to pray. Stimulates you. It opens up new avenues of prayer. I think I heard people pray in that little prayer meeting, and I thought to myself, I'd never have thought to pray like that on my own. It's nothing like seeing it done. You learn so much about prayer. And it saves you from selfish prayers. You're far more likely to pray for others when you're with others, aren't you? I mean, it's just a matter of courtesy, isn't it? When you're praying with other people, you can't just pray about yourself, can you? It looks pretty selfish, doesn't it? So you've got to pray about other things, other than just yourself. When you're on your own, the tendency is always to pray for you, isn't it? It's good to pray for others. And it turns prayer, therefore, into a school, prayer with the saints. Can I say, if you don't know how to pray, doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, you might be a young person, you might well have been a Christian for many, many years, but you've never really learned how to pray. How about asking one or two other Christians here tonight? Say, why don't we get together? How about meeting together to pray? Just for an hour, let's have a coffee, let's have a chat. And then maybe for 20 minutes, let's get down to praying. Be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? You don't know how to pray? Nobody's ever shown you how to pray? You come along to the prayer meeting, you feel a bit awkward. Can't pray out loud, you feel a bit difficult. That would be a good thing to do, wouldn't it be, from this weekend? Practical thing. What are the advantages? It turns prayer into a school. But secondly, it turns prayer into a fireplace. And you know the old illustration, don't you? You know, you take the piece of coal out of the fire. And the coal is burning brightly, isn't it? And you put it on the hearth by itself. And what happens? Gradually dies, doesn't it? Goes cold and grey. Now, the coal hasn't changed its capacity of becoming hot, has it? But it soon goes cool. But immediately you take that coal and you put it back with all the other coals, and it's not long, is it, before it starts to hot up again. Now, friends, Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, "At home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigour in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through." It's very honest of the great reformer, isn't it? You thought it was just you, didn't you? Sitting at home, feeling, as he put it, no warmth or vigour in you. You're not alone. It's the common experience of God's people. That's why we're meant to meet together. To encourage each other. To be fired up together. He's saying, I need to be in the fireplace. Can I say, if you're finding it tough going, praying, if you find it very hard to pray, get into the fireplace. Get into the fireplace. Meet with a few other Christians, come to the prayer meeting, and as soon as you come along, get in among some hot coals and things will change. Sure, there are many more advantages, but those are the only two I'm going to major on. Right, can I finish by saying, what are the practical problems of praying together? What are the practical problems of praying? I want to be very practical as I finish. What are the? Because there are practical problems of praying together, aren't there? Nearly labelled them. There are six that I've listed here. I nearly labelled them six types of people, which is naughty. Six difficult types of people when we're praying together. No, it's not true. But here are some of the problems. First of all, the problem of those who remain silent. It is difficult, isn't it? If you're in a prayer meeting, and I mean, I don't know how you do your prayer meetings, but with us at St Andrews, what we do is we sort of break up into little groups. And sometimes you're in a group of sort of five or six people, and maybe only two people feel comfortable about praying out loud, and the rest of the group keep quiet. And if you're one of the two, you think, well, gosh, this is the third time I've prayed now in this group, and I can't pray again out loud. It looks a bit sort of selfish, I keep piping up. But with nobody else in the group praying out loud, it's a bit difficult, isn't it? Can I say, I think everybody should be ready to pray when we come together. and to be silent can hinder a prayer meeting. I think it's rare that the problem is physical. I can think of one person, one dear friend, who had a stammer. Although amazingly, whenever he prayed, it was as though the Lord took away his stammer, and he could speak perfectly. But, you know, normal conversation, he found it hard. Sometimes it is that. Mostly, I think, it's psychological, isn't it? It's a problem with nerves. Or fear. We don't know how to start. Or for some of us, we don't know how to finish. You might be saying that already about the preacher. I'm going to come to an end, I promise. How long have I got, Brian? You're going to say you should have finished 5 minutes ago, aren't you? 2 minutes. Okay, right. When someone has been silent, or it's difficult to pray, and that person then speaks up and prays, I have to say, I find those some of the most helpful prayers. I hear someone pray, and he doesn't know how to put it together, and he's not quite sure what he's saying, but he's trying, and that does me the world of good. It doesn't matter if he didn't get it quite right. Praise the Lord, he's praying, and as we saw this morning, the Spirit interprets our prayers anyway, doesn't he? Thankfully. So thankfully we don't get often what we ask for, which is what Brian was saying. It's a good job too, isn't it? Some of the things we ask for. Now praise God that people open their mouths. Open your mouth, and I will fill it. That's what the Lord said, isn't it? Why don't we take him at his word? Sometimes people say to me, oh, I feel so nervous, I couldn't say anything. So I say, well, write something out. Just write a sentence. Don't say any more, just write a sentence. And sometimes I'll say in our prayer meetings, let's pray only one sentence prayers. Oh, that's hard for some of us, isn't it? Some of us preachers in particular who can go on forever. Good discipline, isn't it? And within a few weeks, you know, as people write their prayers out, just a little one sentence, just getting them able to verbalise out loud, that's often it's the psychological barrier, isn't it? A number of people I've seen have just been flowing freely in spontaneous prayer. Wonderful. That's the first problem. Problem of those who remain silent. What about the problem sometimes of bitterness and resentment? Robert Louis Stevenson one day was at the breakfast table. And the family were meeting together and they started with the Lord's Prayer. And he got as far as Our Father and then he got up and ran out. And his wife got up and went after him and she said, what's the matter? He said, I can't pray that prayer. I'm not fit to, because there's someone I can't forgive. And that was very honest of him. And it's right, isn't it, that sometimes the Spirit convicts us that something's not right. And that's why we can't pray. And that needs to be put right first of all, and dealt with the person and with God. And then we can pray. What about inaudibility? Sorry. Can I say, out of sheer love, lift up your head and lift up your voice? Sometimes it's very hard, isn't it? We mumble and mutter. No, please. Helpful when we pray together to speak up. What about lengthy prayers? People can only concentrate on short prayers. That's why in the good old Anglican Church, our collects, our collective prayers in the Book of Common Prayer are very short. Because we can only concentrate for a short time, not just the Anglicans, but most of us can only concentrate for a short time. And so they're very brief prayers. Learn to be brief in your prayers. Do you know the story of Sir Wilfrid Grenfell? Medical student in London. He was going home from college one night and he saw a big tent. It was an evangelistic crusade. He hung around at the back of the meeting and a man was praying a very, very long prayer and it went on almost forever. And it was D.L. Moody who was speaking at that meeting, great American evangelist, and he saw the man at the back as this friend of his was leading in prayer, and he saw Sir Wilfrid Grenfell walking to the back, just about to go, because he was giving up, because the prayer went on for so long. So dear old D.L. Moody got up and tapped the chairman on the shoulder and said, whilst our brother is finishing his prayer, let's sing a hymn. And, you know, Wilfrid Grenfell stopped, turned around, came back. He was so struck by that common sense approach,
He stopped, he came back, he sat down, he heard the gospel that D.L. Moody preached that night, he was converted that night, gave his life to Christ, and later on he became a missionary to Labrador. There we are. Keep our prayers short. Here's the fifth problem, stereotyped prayers. Easy to get into a liturgy, isn't it? Easy to get into a liturgy. You know the story, don't you? Remember the person praying in the prayer meeting? Lord, sweep the cobwebs from our hearts. Every prayer meeting, the dear old soul will pray the same prayer. Lord, sweep the cobwebs from our hearts. And in the end, people get so fed up with this, they could predict it. Dear old soul would stand up, here we go. Lord, sweep the cobwebs from our hearts. Until one day, the minister could stand it no longer. And he stood up and said, Lord, kill the spider! Easy to get into a rut in our corporate prayers, isn't it? Let's make it fresh. Lord, make me fresh as I come to the prayer meeting. Help me to pray differently. Here's a fifth problem. People who pray in public, what they really ought to pray on their own. Just a bit too much information. Does that happen sometimes with you? You think, oh no, we don't really need to hear all that. That here, that's not quite the place to pray. It's not quite the place to pray. Perhaps you need to go and speak with Brian and talk about that together and pray about that together, but not quite in the prayer meeting. There are appropriate things and inappropriate. And then here's the last one, discontinuity. We used to have, the church where I grew up in, 250 people used to meet to pray for the missionary prayer meeting. It's quite a thing. And I grew up with that. I used to think every church had 250 people meeting together for the missionary prayer meeting. It's quite a thing. Of course, if you've got 250 people meeting to pray at a missionary prayer meeting, sooner or later, you start to dwindle in numbers because the Lord starts sending out those who come to the prayer meeting onto the mission field. So we got fewer and fewer numbers in the prayer meeting because the Lord was taking them to other places around the world. Wonderful thing. But, you know, sometimes we'd be praying for particular situations and, you know, we were praying in a particular problem or difficulty in North India or whatever, and then suddenly someone would get up and take us to Japan. We think, well, you know, it was almost as though they were on a different planet. We were just getting somewhere in this. We felt as though we were people being sensitive to praying in this particular need, and then somebody took us completely somewhere else. We used to talk about piggyback praying. Do you know about piggyback praying? Where one person prays one thing for a particular, on a particular subject, and then somebody else comes on the back of that and prays in for a different aspect of the, and so you feel as though you're really wrestling, you're covering it from all angles. And it's difficult, isn't it, when sometimes we're a bit insensitive to how perhaps the Lord is moving us in a prayer meeting. Well, I'm going to stop. Praying with the saints. We need each other, don't we? Hello? Yes, we do. God puts us together. Do we really? Yes, we do need each other. For better or worse, God has put us together with one another. And that's for a purpose. He knows what he's doing. And chiefly in the area of prayer, we need each other. Prayer is a struggle. Prayer is difficult. Wonderfully, God has given us his Holy Spirit. But he's given us each other too. So if you're struggling in your prayer life, before you leave tonight, say so to another Christian and say, why don't we agree tonight to meet up this week or in a couple of weeks? And let's pray together. And let's see if together we can get back into the fireplace and encourage each other to go on praying to our Father through the Son in the Spirit with the saints. Let's pray, shall we? Father, how we thank you for the gift and the privilege of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that it's for our benefit and to your great glory. And we pray, Lord, that we might be found many, many times this week in the place of prayer, not just on our own, but with others too, for Jesus' sake. Amen.